Good morning, church. How many people remember way back in the day when we used to listen to radio, right? We stream everything now, but we have satellite, but we used to listen to radio, and I actually enjoyed listening to some of the morning programs in the morning with radio. I was a K-Rock guy, so I loved Kevin and Bean and just all the different things that they did, if you listen to that. But KLOS had Mark and Brian in the morning. You remember how many people listened to Mark and Brian? Some of you did. And they would do all their things, and in between they would give traffic reports and do their funny things. But they had Todd Donahoe would come on, and he would do the sports report. I don't know if you remember Todd Donahoe, and I think he worked with ABC or one of the TV stations. Todd Donahoe was the man when it came to reporting sports. He knew everything about sports. And so Mark and Brian had a thing called Stump the Commissioner, where they said, hey, call in and see if you can ask Todd a question that he can't answer. And I'm telling you, probably 80% of the time, which doesn't sound like a lot, 80% of the time he could give the answer to things. And he would go beyond that. Someone would be like, hey, who played tackle for the New York Giants in 1962? And he'd be like, the left tackle or the right tackle? The left tackle was this person. He was drafted in the fourth round in the 16th position. He went to this school. He played for 14 years in professional football league, and he played on these teams in these years, and he was selected to the Pro Bowl two times. And the guy's like, I just wanted to know if you knew the name. But he's like, you know, he would go beyond that. And so he knew all the big sports and all the like the ones that we major on. But then some people would be like, hey, in the 1933 ice skating thing, and he'd be like, oh yeah, that was this person. And you're like, How do you know that? Like, this is before smartphones and Google and just looking things up and getting the answer. He just knew things. Or they'd ask about car racing or boxing. He knew all the facts somehow. And beyond the basic fact you were answering. The guy was just, he was an encyclopedia of sports reporting. And I'm thinking, if you want a sports reporter to do your job, do you want a guy that can only tell you what's written on the paper in front of him? Or a guy from memory that can tell you everything about that player and about that sport? He knew sports inside and out. That was his life. He not only had a job of being a sports reporter, that's just who he was. He talked the talk of it, and he walked the walk of it. In Christianity, God is looking for people to be like Todd Donahoe. It's not that we can just spew out information what's in front of us, but we're just living information, like we can tell you everything about, and our lives show that about who we are. Todd Donahoe walked the walk. Do we walk the walk of being Christians, of saying we follow Christ? And what does that even really look like? And John, as he's writing this letter, because we're going through the book of 1 John, he's getting to the point of, what does authentic faith really look like? How do you know that you're truly following God with all of your heart? And that's what he's going to be going through. And so sometimes, and it's a morbid question, so I tread lightly and take it lightly, but sometimes we think about, what would I want written on my tombstone? I'd want it to say this. Well, that's great if you want it to say that, but are you living that? Are you living what you want your tombstone to say? I don't know if you ever watched any of the John Wick movies, but at one point, the main character, Keanu Reeves, plays John Wick, and he says, loving father. And his friend is like, what? He's like, that's what I want written on my tombstone, loving father. I'm not giving anything away. And our loving husband. He's like, what? That's what I want written. And it's like, well, is that what's showing? Like, maniacal murderer might fit more for John Wick's like tombstone of what his life is doing. But let me ask you this question, and we'll put it up on the screen. If someone were to observe your life for 1 month, what would they say your life is all about? What do your actions say? What do your words say? What do your spending habits say? If someone were to just observe your life for a month, if AI watched your life for a month and gave out a sentence of what your life is like, what would it say about you? That's the question. And I know John Wick would like to say loving husband, but is that what people see? When we say, I want people to think that I'm a devoted follower of Christ, great. Is that what people see? Is that what people hear? And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Does our life match up with the life of an authentic faith in God? Am I loving like Jesus loved? Am I forgiving like Jesus forgave? Am I full of condemnation and anger? Or am I full of grace and invitation to come and know Jesus? What does our life say about us? And so as we're talking about authentic faith, that's what John's getting at, what he's specifically going to gear at is how do we deal with sin in our lives? Yay! Welcome to Sunday Morning Church. We're talking about sin exclusively. How do we deal with sin in our lives? What do we say about it? And the bottom line as we get into our message today is really this. If we're not walking in the light, we're probably stumbling in the dark. If we're not walking in the light, we're probably stumbling around in the dark. And it'll make sense too as we read our passage. We're going to be in 1 John, starting in chapter 1 and run into chapter 2 a little bit. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read this morning. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. If you have a different version, it might not match up completely, but that's okay. Just run along with me. This is what John writes. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And this is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word as it challenges us to look at our own lives. And if we say that we're following you, are we walking in the light as you are in the light? Are we off trying to make our own path? Are we following you and being obedient to you? Are we doing things our own way? God, help us this morning as we look at this to understand what it means to truly follow you. What a life looks like surrendered to you. Lord, speak to us the way that you need to speak to us. Challenge us, encourage us, move us closer to you, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. So John doesn't hold a lot back in this. So it's a great passage, and we're going to talk about sin in a little bit and how we deal with sin. But there's two really big things that John deals with, kind of setting up some foundational truths of what the Christian faith is really all about. If you remember last week, he set up in the first four verses who Jesus really is, that he existed before everything, that he is the word of life, and that he is eternal life. That all these things are found in Jesus and only in Jesus. So there's this foundational truth in Christianity about who Jesus is and what he is for us. But John says this in verse 5, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all." That God is light. This foundational truth of what does the Christian faith rest on. It's not on what we want to think or imagine. John sets it out. God is light. He is pure. He is perfect. There's no imperfections in him at all. He's the only one. And not only in that, he sets the way of how we should walk. He's created us, and so in creating us, he's created us for a purpose, and he wants us to live a life that would honor and glorify him. And when we do that, it's a good thing. When we don't do that, it's a bad thing. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, that's an authentic faith. But if we say we're walking in the light, but really we're walking around in darkness, our faith is brought into question a little more. And so there's this truth and groundwork that we need to know, that everything is centered on God first, because He is light. Am I light? No. I'm trying to walk in the light because God is light, and He's calling me to walk in that light. And so there's this truth that we need to get of who God is. When we talk about authentic faith, what are we truly believing in? We're believing that God is the only true, perfect one, that He sets the standard. He sets the standard of morality for all of us. He created all of us. This is who God is. The second thing that John brings up, because we're going to talk about our sin, and before we talk about how do we deal with sin in our lives, John sets up the second foundational part of the Christian faith, that God has already dealt with the sin in our lives. In chapter 2, verse 2, 1, 2, and 3, he says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who was truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world." That Jesus is God's solution to the problem of sin. And it's this, in a sense, universal, in that He didn't just atone for our sins, but He died for all the sins of the world. And I mean that in a universal way, in this, that this is the only way that our sins get forgiven. There's not another option for our sins to be forgiven. And the Bible's clear that every single one of us sins. If any one of you do sins, like John's posing that as a question, that's really a reality. When you sin, we have an advocate for us. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who paid the sacrifice and paid the price of our sins. And not just for us in the church, but for everybody in the world. Meaning, if they would believe in Him, Jesus would have paid the price for their sins. But if they refuse that, they are going to have to face that consequence on their own. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just die, He bore the weight of the wrath of God for the sin of mankind on His shoulders. He took it all. And this is the important thing that we need to understand. For God to be light and God to be pure and God to be holy, if God just goes around forgiving people their sin without ever punishing sin, how can He be a good God? He can't be light and He can't be perfect and He can't be good. He can't be without blemish if He's not going to punish sin. He's not righteous. And He's not true, because he's talked about sin and its consequences, but then if He doesn't consequence the sin, then God is a liar. God poured those consequences on Jesus. He paid the price. That's why Jesus is the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice in our place if we believe for Him. And not only that, He now advocates for us in the Father's presence. He argues a case for us. These are the foundational truths of the Christian faith. Without God and without Jesus, we'd be lost. And our sin would crush us over and over and over again. But Jesus has paid the price of our sin. And so we have this forgiveness. And so as we look at these truths, and then we look at ourselves and think about this, how do we deal with our own sin? How do we deal with sin when we sin in our lives? And that's what I want to talk about today, and I think that's one of the things John talks about. But before we get to how we deal with it, you've got to understand God is true. He is light. He sets the standard of what is expected. And through His Son, He's already paid the price for the sins we have committed, we are committing, and that we will commit. We have an advocate for Him. And so if we want to have authentic faith and say, yes, I follow God, how do we deal with sin in our lives? And so we're going to look at three different ways that John points out. The first thing is this, that we can try to cover our sin. We can try to cover our sin and make it look like it's no big deal. John says in verses 6 and 8 of chapter 1, "We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness." We're what? We're lying. "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and we are not living in the truth of God." Thanks, John. That's clears things up, makes me feel really good about myself. He doesn't hold any punches, right? Like, Look, here, one of the ways you can, if you want to deal with sin this way, you can try and deal with sin this way. You can try and cover up your sin like it's not that big of a deal. But if you do that, you're a fool, and you're just lying to yourself. And it does no good, and it's not going to help you, and it's not going to help anybody else. But you can try that way. You can try and deal with your sin that way. If God is light, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we're going to continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, we've got to deal with our sin honestly. We can't just cover it up and say like it's no big deal. If we go on to living a lie of sin, that's our decision. But we're going to walk more in the darkness than we are in the light. And so, if we want to say that we're really not sinning, we're lying. But who are we lying to? Well, we're lying to lots of people. First, we're lying to others. Verse 7, if we are living in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. So the opposite is true. If we're living in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But if we're not living in the light, we're not living in fellowship with one another. Lying about our sin hurts our relationship with other people. It gets in the way and it messes things up. Our relationships get hindered and broken. But why? Why would we lie to one another about our sin? We want people to think we're doing good. We want people to think we're all right. We don't want people to know our struggles. I don't want people to know I deal with that. I don't want people to know I struggle with this. I don't want people to think I'm selfish and greedy all the time. No, I'm fine. I don't really sin. I don't sin at all. Yeah, I'm really good. And everyone's like, you're a liar. Like, we all sin. Even people outside the church know what wrong is, and they know that they do wrong. And we all find the joy in finding the loopholes to get around what the right thing is so we can do the wrong thing and be okay about it. We all lie about our sin because we want other people to think good about us. In the church, we lie about our sin because we don't want people to think that we're struggling with our faith. We don't want people to think that we have problems. We want people to think that we've got it all together and everything's perfect. Who's the most guilty of lying about their sins? A lot of times, the pastors, because we're supposed to have it all together. If I'm speaking up in front of you, I must have everything all together in my life, right? I'm thankful that Brandon and I do not shy away from letting you know we struggle. Maybe sometimes more often than we should, but we don't have our lives all together. We still mess up. We still make mistakes. We will honestly admit that before you. We are not perfect people. The perfection is not in living my life perfectly. The perfection is how I'm going to deal with my sin honestly and openly about it. But if we lie about our sin, we're lying to other people. And so what do we do with that? Second person that we're lying to when we lie about our sin, we're lying to ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves feel better. I wouldn't really call what I did a sin. It's not that. At least I'm not out murdering anybody, right? So I'm still a good person. I'm all right. And so we find ways to cover up our sin and lie about our sin and lie to ourselves so that we don't feel so bad about ourselves. So the problem is we kind of like stick our foot in the shadow of lying about that. And then maybe we'll pull it back. But if we keep lying to ourselves about sin, we end up walking out of the light and start walking more in the darkness. When God is calling us, come and walk with me in the light. This is the place where you want to be. Lying to ourselves about sin is a lot like cheating in solitaire, right? You know you cheated. But you just slip those little cards around, you win like, I just got the greatest victory in the victories of mankind victory because I beat solitaire. Yeah, but you cheated. Well, nobody has to know. But you know. You know you cheated. When we lie about our sins to ourselves, it's like cheating in solitaire. Nobody really wins. And you're just deceiving yourselves. I remember one time, I've told this story before when I was going to community college. Excuse me, and I skipped out on one of my classes because it was like an art class, and it was right after lunch, and they dimmed the lights in the room, and they show a slideshow of art. And I'm not against art. Art's really cool. But when you're in a warm room at 1 o'clock in the afternoon after you ate lunch and they turn the lights off, it's lights out. Like, I'm just saying, it's not that the teacher was bad or it was a bad class. It's I'm gone. And so I missed the class, but then I felt bad because I missed the class on purpose. I just went to go have lunch with a friend. But then I felt bad about skipping the class, and I didn't want to face the teacher. And I didn't know how to face the teacher. So I just like, well, then I won't go to the next class. And I ended up skipping 5 classes in a row because I didn't want to deal with ditching out in the first place. And so now I eventually had to come back to class and like, hey, I haven't seen you for a few classes. That's correct, sir. Like, no, you're right. And I put that on myself because I was lying to myself about life. And that's not the way that we deal with sin. We lie to others, we lie to ourselves, but when we say that we don't sin, we're lying to God, and we're making God a liar. When we try to cover our sins, it says this, we lie to ourselves and we lie to God. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. When we try and just, instead of dealing with our sin in an honest and open way, when we try and cover it up and hide it, we're calling God a liar and saying that his word has no place in our hearts. And when we get to that point in life, we're walking more in the dark than we are in the light. And that's a hard place to be. Warren Wiersbe, great man of God, and just written so many commentaries, says this, and we'll put it up on the screen. When we are living a dishonest life, we are playing a role and acting a part, not living a genuine life. Our prayer becomes an empty form and worship is a dull routine. We become critical of other Christians and we start staying away from the church. When we lie about our sins, our spiritual life begins to tank. And our involvement with Christianity begins to tank. And we start walking more in the darkness than walking in the light. If we try and cover up our sins, it doesn't do any good for us. It doesn't do any good for our relationship with others, and it doesn't do any good with our relationship with God. Proverbs 28:13 says this, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. And then Psalm 32, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let the godly pray to you while there's still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. When we try and cover our sin, there are some psychological and physical burdens that we were never meant to bear and cannot bear. But, like the author writes in Psalms, when I confessed my sin, God took all that guilt away. When we try and cover up our sins, it doesn't do any good. There's a video I want to show, and it might not have sound, and you've probably seen it before. This is what we look like when we try and cover sins and tell everybody that our life is good. This little girl's eating some food that is apparently not good, and her mom keeps asking her if she's okay and if it's good, and she's like, no, yeah, it's good. I'm okay. So this is what we look like when we lie about our sin. Yeah, I'm okay. Like you're not okay. You and I, when we try and cover our sins, that's us. Like we're dry heaving and we're almost vomiting. Like, no, I'm good. I'm okay. Everything's all right. Like, and the rest of us, like, well, if you're all right, I don't want you're all right. You can go to your room now. We can try to conceal our sins. We can try and cover them up. Or act like they're not a big deal. But it's going to demand a physical, a mental, a psychological, an emotional, and a spiritual toll on you. You were never meant to carry the burdens of your sins. It will wear you out. That's why God says, walk in the light as I am in the light. He knows what's best for us. So if covering up our sins isn't the way that we're supposed to deal with it, how should we deal with our sins? Let's move on to what we should be doing. Point number 2, we can confess our sins. Right? John says in verse 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. God knows that you and I are going to sin. He already knows that. He knew it before he even created us. The Bible talks about Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb slain before the creation of the world. Before God made mankind, he knew what it was going to cost him. And he still made mankind anyway. He knows that we're going to sin. But what God desires from us is that when we do sin, that we would just be open and honest and confess it to him. And be real about it. Now, sometimes we think, oh, I can just confess my sin, but that I can just go on living in darkness and just come back and confess it all the time. That's what confession is, right? Like, no, even when we get back to 1 John, it says, if we claim that we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. But talks about, we are lying, so we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. Confession isn't living in spiritual darkness than just coming back to God and saying, oh, hey, God, I screwed up. Sorry. Is everything okay now? Let me keep doing what I want to do. No, confession is deeper than that. Confession is seeing sin the way God sees sin and agreeing with him on it. That deep down at the heart and core of sin, sin is rebellion against God. First and foremost. It hurts other people as well, but before it hurts other people, you're in rebellion against God, your creator, the one who sent his son to die for you, who loves you more than you'll ever know. Sin is rebellion against God. And so sin is when we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God of what sin is, that it's rebellion against him. In Genesis, Joseph, one of the great examples of faith in the Old Testament, and just had a crazy life, but at one point his brother sold him into slavery, and while he's in slavery, his master, Potiphar, puts him in charge of everything in the house. Everything but his wife. And so Potiphar's wife wants to have an affair with Joseph, and he won't do it, and he won't do it, and he won't do it. And he finally says this in Genesis 39. Look, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. His whole argument is my master. My master this, my master that. Potiphar's done this, Potiphar's done that. The only thing he has withheld from me is you because you're his wife. My master, my master, my master, my master. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? Because the sin isn't against my master, Potiphar. If I were to do this thing first and foremost, I will live in rebellion against God. And how can I do that? Joseph, this man that has this great faith, has a completely great understanding of what sin really is. Rebellion against God. And it will have a deep impact. If I do this, my master has the right to torture me or kill me or do whatever he wants to me. But that's not the problem. The problem is I break this relationship with God. And I'm unwilling to do that. I'm unwilling to do that with you. I don't want to mistreat my master either. Joseph has this great faith, but he sees sin as sin against God first and foremost. When we confess our sins, we're confessing with God that sin is rebellion. We're agreeing with God. And second, the thing that when we talk about when we confess our sins, sometimes we might come down like, God, forgive me for anything I may have done wrong. Well, like, I wonder if God sometimes is like, hey, well, do you want to just go alphabetical or random in that list? Like, how do we want to deal with this? But sometimes we just throw out anything that I've done wrong. If you want to really confess your sin, get specific with it. Be honest about it. Lord, forgive me. I've been in disobedience. I've rebelled against you. I coveted my neighbor's car. My car was having trouble starting, and they just started theirs up and drove away, and I just thought, why can't I have their car? I said, Pastor, that's not a sin. No, coveting your neighbor's stuff is a sin. God, I've disobeyed you because I've allowed greed to take hold of my life, and I've made some decisions that may have hurt my family in order to get what I want out of life. God, I've disobeyed you in thinking lustful thoughts against this other, about this other person. And I haven't kept my thoughts pure. God, I've disobeyed you by gossiping and slandering this person. God, I confess I've disobeyed you by harboring hate in my heart towards another person. Wow, confession just got a lot more personal, didn't it? It's not just cast out the net and see what I find in my sin. Like, no, in the opposite of the prosperity gospel preachers, I'm going to name and claim my sin. God, these are the areas where I have fallen short of you. And I think when we confess our sins, one of the beautiful things about it is not only do we face the music, not only do we be honest about it, but it helps break the hold that sin has on us. Because we start being honest about it. We don't just agree with God that we've rebelled against him. God, I've rebelled against you in this way. And the minute we start saying what those sins are, I think those chains can break more and more that we can be released from that. Are we willing to be specific about our sins? I had a family member, extended, not my immediate family, so you don't think I'm talking about my wife or kids. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what they did because I don't want to give you any ideas on how you can do this in your family. But they figured out a way to cheat their family and kind of take money to do things and spend just on themselves. Do things that please themselves instead of meeting the needs that their family needed. And at one point, they and their spouse sat down and noticed that their finances were not lining up and something was wrong. And they said, look, this is what I've been doing for the past 6 months. And it wasn't anything heinous or bad. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it was kind of stealing from their own family and spending it on their own pleasures instead of getting the needs of their family done. But they had to sit there and have an hours-long conversation with their spouse on, hey, I've made a mistake. And I haven't just made any mistake. I've made this mistake. This is what I've been doing. This is how I've been dishonest with you and been dishonest with the family. And this is how I've put you guys second and put myself first. And it was hard. And it was difficult. But their marriage is at an incredible place right now because they were willing to face the music and step up and be honest about their sin and confess it specifically. Confessing our sins does great wonders to help us walk in the light as God is in the light. We read the first part of Proverbs 28:13. It says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. That's the place where God wants you to be. God wants you to be in that place where you find mercy. If you want to conceal your sin, you're probably going to like stumble around in the dark. But if you're willing to be honest and open and confess your sin, you find mercy. Third thing, point about sin. We can try to cover our sin, but we've dealt with the fact that that's not very good. We can confess our sin, which is hard, but it's better for us to do. Third thing is this, that we can conquer our sins. What are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean? Like we can conquer our sins in this life? Yeah, this is what John says. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. I am writing this to you so that what? Yeah. My purpose in writing these things to you for authentic faith is this, that if you would live this, it would help you to not sin. I'm not writing these things to give you happy thoughts. I'm writing these things to break the chains and the shackles that sin has on you so that you will not sin. Now, when you do sin, John says, we have an advocate. We have Jesus who's made a sacrifice in our place, which is great because we are still going to stumble and sin. But I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. That's the purpose in writing it. So Pastor, you're telling me that there's a chance that we can conquer sins in our life. Well, not on our own. we can't break it on our own. But this is the beauty of God giving us his spirit to live inside us and dwell inside us. He gives us the power that we need to overcome sin in our lives. Because you and I are always going to be drawn to sin. But will we conquer it and live more for God? Because it's found in this. I'm writing these things so that you will not sin. But what it comes down to in chapter 2, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. How do we conquer our sins? We obey what God asks us to do. We walk in the light as he is in the light. In fact, you're going to find this phrase over and over in John where he says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Do this as he is doing this. Do this as he is doing this. Let me give you a 6-word phrase that you just need to memorize and put in your head if you want to live a life of authentic faith. And John will say, I'm going to simplify it for all the things that he does. As he is, so am I. As he is, so am I. You want to learn how to conquer sin in your life? As he is, so am I. Just say that with me. As he is, so am I. That's what John is getting at. How do we deal with sin in our lives? Well, we can't cover it up. We need to confess it, and we can conquer it by being obedient to what he asks us to do. Because as he is, so am I. Well, how do we live lives of obedience? Well, you have to know what you're to be obedient to. Are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you spending time with God in general? Are you sitting with him? Even this whole summer series, we did this series on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And we had people do different things, of filling out flashcards, of memorizing verses, stuff that puts us sitting in the Word of God consistently. Learning how he does things, because as he is, so am I. And if God is peace, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace, as he is peace, so I will be peace. And we went through all these things. We be obedient to God. Now, there's two reasons why we be obedient to things. One is because we have to, and one is because we want to. Right? We have to be obedient at work because we need the paycheck. Sometimes we have to be obedient to God because we haven't learned the joy of what obedience brings yet. But the more we spend time with him, the more we want to be obedient with him. The things I do around the house to make my wife happy, I do because I love her, because I want to, not because I have to. I don't have to do the dishes. Not for any other reason. My daughters are at the house. They can do the dishes. I'll just set them down and let the dogs lick the plates. Then they're good enough. This is why I buy paper plates, so we can just throw everything away. I don't have to do these things. I want to do these things. I don't have to vacuum. I don't have to do the laundry. I don't have to go out grocery shopping. I want to. Because I know that it lifts burdens off my wife when her plate gets so overfilled, and I have time to do it. I could sit down and play video games, or I can just go and do something really quick that will make my wife happy and feel loved. That's what I want to do. The place we want to get to is being obedient to God, not because we have to, but because we want to. Even Jesus said this in John chapter 12. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who has sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Jesus understood, as he is, so am I. I say what the Father tells me to say. I do what the Father tells me to do. And I'm happy in that. When I read through the Gospels, I don't see Jesus going around kicking rocks like, stupid dad, I have to obey him all the time. Gosh, I don't see that ever. I see him completely enjoying being obedient to his Father all the time. You and I, if we want to conquer sin in our lives, it's going to take us dwelling in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, and remaining in Jesus. This is what Jesus taught in John 15. Remain in me, dwell in me, abide in me, live in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you cannot conquer your sin. But if you would remain in me and dwell in me and let me empower your life, you'll be amazed at how we can break those chains of sin in your life. How do we get there, Jesus? As he is, so am I. Obedience and remaining in him. I'll close with this last story, and then the band, you can come on up, and we'll get ready for communion. One of our elders, John, who is in here, I won't point him out, but he's sitting down. You know who he is. He and I have gone out off-roading because we both have Jeeps, and you can do it with Toyotas too. I'm not opposed to that. But John's Jeep, he's taken it to the next level, and this is the cool thing he's done. He's put a rack on top of his Jeep, and on top of his Jeep, he's got a tent. So that anywhere he goes, he can stop for the night, and he can open his tent and abide there and dwell there. I can try and crawl into my Jeep and curl up in a ball and wake up with like a sore neck and shoulders and back because I don't have a bed. But John has set up his Jeep in a way that anywhere he goes, he can abide in it. Anywhere he stops, he can open it up and have a place to sit and dwell in it. You and I, we need to learn how to put a Jesus tent on top of our lives. That anywhere we go, when we stop, we can just pop that thing open and abide and remain in Him and rest in Him and dwell with Him. And we find that by being obedient to Him. And when we're obedient to Him, that's what authentic faith really looks like. And what does it look like with how do we deal with our sins in a life of authentic faith? We get honest. We get specific. And we confess those sins. And when we learn more and more to find joy in obedience to the Father. Church, I encourage you to take the steps on how to deal with sin in your life. Be specific. Be honest with God. He already knows it all, and He still loves you. He knew you would do all those things, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. So be open and be honest and be specific with it. Learn to find the greatest joy in obedience and dwelling in Jesus, because it's in Him that we have the power to conquer sin in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank You for today and this morning. I thank You that in You there is life. God, I pray that You help us to learn that if we try and cover our sins, if we try and say that we don't have sins, if we try and compare ourselves to other people's sins and make it look like we're not that bad, Lord, we're still going to carry the burdens of those sins psychologically and physically, and we were never meant to do that. We're not capable of doing that. Yet through Your Son, You come and say, let me lift those burdens off of You. That if we would confess our sins, You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, help us to find the freedom in what You offer us. Help us to find the joy in obedience to You that results in an authentic faith that walks in the light as You are in the light. Lord, help us to start even today that as You are, so am I. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time for communion. The band's just going to play some music. This is a time to celebrate that the bread and the juice remind us the sacrifice Jesus paid for our sins, that He is our advocate, that He atones for us. Maybe even in this time, this is a great time to practice getting specific with your sin. You don't need to stand up and tell everybody what your sin is. You might just grab the juice and the bread and go back to your seat and sit down and pray. But just pour it all out before God. Let Him cleanse you. Walk in the light as He is in the light. After that, we'll sing a couple songs and just continue to worship our God. After communion, if there's some elders, if you want to stand in the back for people who might need prayer, we'll be here for you. Church, have a great rest of the day. Hopefully we'll see you at my house. It's only a mile and a half away. We'll start at noon, we said, correct? So come on over and see people like fully giving their lives to Christ in baptism. It's going to be awesome. Bless you.